I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're only going to read a small portion of that whole chapter. Many of us may know this to be one of Jesus' most famous prayers. It's the most lengthy of prayers that we have in the New Testament from Jesus. And we're going to be reading just a few verses from it. A prayer in which he begins by praying that he might be glorified, praying for his disciples, considering particularly probably the 12 and maybe others who were very close to Jesus in his ministry. And then in the third section of the prayer, he prays for those that will come to know Christ, praying for the future church, really praying for us. And we're going to be reading verses 20 through 23 this morning. My prayer is not for them alone, that is, my disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Thus far our reading. This morning, as we consider this prayer of Jesus for unity, I want to remind us of something that we as a congregation developed now almost 6 years ago, when we went through a season that we called a season of prayerful discernment, where we tried as a congregation to discern God's vision for our future as we were stepping into another chapter of ministry. And during that season, we developed a mission statement as well as four ministry priorities. One of them reads as follows: as a tangible display of God's power to bring unity, we seek to express the rich diversity of God's family. As a tangible display community of God's power to bring unity, we seek to express the rich diversity of God's family. And I want to begin by just very briefly sharing in the ways in which we've seen the Holy Spirit begin to bring about that priority, or the results of that priority, even in our own midst. Almost 8 years ago to the week, not quite, but almost 8 years ago to the week, I preached a sermon on Ephesians chapter 2. We were just going through the book of Ephesians at that time, preaching on that text that I read earlier about Jesus reconciling Jew and Gentile and breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. And in that sermon, I wondered with us as a church what dividing walls there might be between us as a congregation and those in our neighborhood, a neighborhood that is rather ethnically diverse, and invited us to pray that those walls of division could be broken down so that increasingly as a congregation we might reflect the kind of diversity that we see in our community. And right after that service, a young man asked if he could have coffee with me that week to talk about my sermon. I'd never met him before, so we gathered together in my office a few days later, and after we just introduced ourselves to each other and shared a little bit about our background, I was fairly new to the congregation, only a few weeks, and he was fairly new to the congregation, the same, only a few weeks, and he said, "Andrew, I am wondering if it is your sincere desire to see those walls of division breaking down within this congregation. Do you genuinely hope for and pray for that? Is that your sincere desire?" And I said, his name was Daniel Kim. Many of us know him. He's no longer with our church. I said, yeah, that genuinely is my desire. And he said, good. I think my family and I will join this church because that's my desire too. It was about a year later where I was encouraged, along with my wife, by Daniel and his family to host some international scholars to a Thanksgiving dinner. This was now in 2010, and we had a Canadian Thanksgiving dinner in our home with six visiting scholars, four from China, two from India, and we got to know them over a Thanksgiving meal. And Daniel invited me, said, you know, those scholars that are visiting from China, they will be happy to reciprocate with what you've done for them by having them over for dinner. You invite them to church next Sunday. As a Canadian, I thought, that feels a little bit manipulative. I don't know if I want to do that. And he said, no, no. Those Chinese in particular will be glad to reciprocate. They'll expect you to ask them to do something. So I did. They came the next Sunday. And the Sunday after that. And the Sunday after that. In fact, in many ways, that began a wonderful ministry that Daniel really spearheaded. We often would have conversations together about what to do next or how we could enfold different people, but a ministry to international scholars and students began to grow, to the point where eventually this congregation decided to have a home for international students called Mosaic Home. Mosaic became the name of the ministry to international students. Eventually, we even hired a staff person to give leadership to that. We began to see the Lord bringing a lot of visiting students and scholars into our congregation, either while they were here to study or to remain. And we've been very, very blessed by them. But it would seem in God's wisdom that those students began to help us discern how we might reach out into our neighborhood. Our neighborhood, as you know, if you live here, is a rather diverse one. And as some of the cultural bridges were made with students, and I will tell you, those students helped us discover some of those cultural bridges that needed to be crossed. As those bridges were crossed with each other, we began to develop a heart for and a desire to see those in our neighborhood, particularly who send their kids to the Beehive Preschool, which has many diverse families attending, and John Knox across the street. A women's fellowship was started by a member of our church that drew women from the neighborhood, from the Beehive Preschool, into a weekly kind of fellowship. We began to see some families joining our church, like the Zhang family, Patrick and Penny and their three children, and others. And God began to show us that this priority, which we sensed was a priority from God, was something that He was helping us live into as a congregation. And as we reflect on this way in which God has been leading us, and particularly in this month, celebrate the growing diversity in the congregation, this morning, we consider how this diversity is precisely what Jesus prayed for. Jesus, in his what is often called a high priestly prayer, prayed that the church may be one, prayed that God's people, people taken from every tribe and nation and language in the world, may be one. We read, I pray that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, often as people read this part of Jesus' prayer, they have in mind different expressions of unity within the church. Sometimes they have in mind what we might call an ecumenical unity. And that word ecumenical unity simply means this, that Christian denominations and traditions that are different and separate from each other may increasingly grow and learn from each other. That kind of ecumenical unity is often what people have in mind when they hear this prayer from Jesus. They also have in mind a kind of what I might call cooperative unity, that Jesus is praying increasingly Christians from different congregations and traditions will cooperate together. Perhaps churches in the same neighborhood or in the same city will work together for the good of the city, a kind of cooperative unity. But surely Jesus is also praying for a cultural or racial unity. John begins his gospel saying that the light came into the world. That is, the world of made up of all people. And again in John's gospel, we have this vision of Jesus of the whole world being in view. God sent his one and only Son into the world that whoever might believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The world is always on the horizon of Jesus' vision when he carries out his ministry. And in this prayer, he prays that the church may be one. The church taken out of all the cultures and ethnicities of the world may be one. We happen to live in a city where the ethnic and cultural diversity that's present is the highest in our whole nation, almost. In fact, in 2015, the Vancouver Sun had an article with this title: There's Diversity, Then There's Super Diversity, Burnaby Style. It was written by Douglas Todd in November of 2015. And one of the statistics, among many, that is quoted in that article is that if you were to walk over to the Burnaby Edmonds area, which is that stretch between Canada Way and Kingsway, if you were to walk there, and bump into two random people, just picked randomly off the side of the street, there is a 83% chance that those two people will be from different cultures or different ethnic backgrounds. That is one of the highest in the whole of Canada. You and I know we live in a community that is very diverse ethnically. In fact, Burnaby, according to this article, has in this order this kind of diversity represented: whites, ethnic Chinese, Filipinos, South Asians, Indians and Pakistanis, South Koreans, West Asians, mostly Iranians, followed by smaller groups of Vietnamese, Malaysians, Africans, Japanese, Latin Americans, and Arabs. One of the things that's noted in this article is, though we have a wonderful diversity expressed in the community, there is, quote, tension between promoting respect for diversity and a diminishing sense of community. The article says growing in diversity is hard work because often people, even as they celebrate diversity, experience a sense of community eroding with each other. Decreased feelings of mutual bonds is how one scholar describes it. And that's in part because, as one psychologist who's quoted says, we have a natural human inclination to homophily. I've never heard of that word, but that's simply our desire to tend to associate with people who are similar to us. We live in a community with huge diversity, and we recognize embracing that diversity and genuinely celebrating it is hard work. Even the Vancouver Sun is aware of that. And yet Jesus prays for it. Prays for a kind of unity in the church that overcomes, not erases, but overcomes barriers that may exist between different cultures and ethnicities. In a talk that I heard recently from an author and writer named Brenda Salter McNeil at Regent College, she began the talk by telling this story. She was asked to speak to a group of fourth graders in school about cultural diversity. And she was wondering, how is it that I am going to connect with some fourth graders about the beauty of cultural diversity and the need for us to celebrate that? As she was running out the door, she thought of taking along a puzzle. So she grabbed a puzzle off the shelf that belonged to one of her own children, and she brought that with her. And as those fourth graders walked into the classroom that morning, she gave each of them a few puzzle pieces. It was a smaller puzzle, and she gave each of them a few puzzle pieces. And then she started to ask them some questions about these puzzle pieces. First thing she said is, "What part of the puzzle do you have in your hand?" And kids began looking at it, and sometimes a couple of kids would say, "I think I have an eyeball, or maybe a leaf, or a hose. Maybe it's a snake." Then, as the kids were trying to figure out what pieces of the puzzle they had in their hand, one of the kids shouted out and said, "Hey, these pieces don't make any sense unless you put them all together." Ah, she thought, he got it. These pieces don't make any sense unless you put them all together. Jesus prays that the church may experience the kind of unity where they genuinely know this to be true. Jesus says to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 23, that the Father has loved them, that is, the church, even as he has loved his own Son, Jesus Christ. There is something deeply remarkable, in fact, very profound, that Jesus prays for in this part of the prayer. One of the things, if you read that whole prayer, that you can't help but notice is the kind of unity that Jesus is praying for in this section, the unity that he wants to see exist and tangibly displayed in the church. The kind of unity that he prays for is precisely the kind of unity that is displayed and experienced within God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a unity together as three persons of the Trinity that Jesus prays the church will experience. The kind of unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of purpose, a unity of fellowship, a unity of being, one God, this is a foundational teaching of the Christian faith, what we call the Trinity, one God existing in three persons. That kind of community that's experienced in the very being of God Jesus prays will be experienced in the church. And more than that, Jesus prays that the church will increasingly experience God's love that draws them in to the community of God. Jesus isn't just praying that the church will love each other like we love each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is actually praying that we might have the very kind of fellowship with the Father that Jesus has. That the church might know the deep intimacy that the Father has with the Son as they are drawn into the life of the Trinity. In fact, Jesus is our own flesh and blood, and he is part of this profound unity that exists within God, and he prays that we, as his flesh and blood body, would be caught up in this life. This is a remarkable prayer, a profound prayer, and it's wholly unique to Christianity. No other religion has anything like it at all. Jesus prays for this kind of unity to be present among God's people, wherever they come from, a kind of unity that is deep and intimate and that draws all people into itself. When I was listening earlier this year to a woman by the name of Sandra Van Opstel, she's a part of a CRC congregation in Chicago. She's written some books on cultural diversity. She's a wonderful speaker. One of the things that she challenged us with as she spoke about this passage and Ephesians 2 and other texts that call the church, particularly Revelation 7, the one that we began with this morning, as she spoke about these texts, she invited us to think about deeper experiences of unity. As a church made up of different cultures and backgrounds, she says, in many ways, churches get very excited about kind of a first step of experiencing unity together, what she would call hospitality. That first step of unity that says, we welcome you. We welcome you. And this of course, is most important, that we experience a sense of genuine welcome in our midst, where people walk in and they maybe see a flag that represents their country and they have some sense, ah, I belong here. Or people hear someone praying in their own language, their heart language, and they sense, ah, I can connect here. Or perhaps they hear a song sung that comes out of their own particular ethnic background, or words of a song that are their own heart language, and they experience a sense of hospitality, of you are welcome here. And as important as this is, Van Opstel says, often it ends right there for local churches. They get excited about being a hospitable community. They get excited about singing each other's songs or hearing each other pray in their different languages. But they don't drive forward to the next step. Remember, the Vancouver Sun told us it's hard work, genuinely embracing and celebrating each other's diversity. She pressed us further into what she called solidarity. Solidarity is different than hospitality, whereas hospitality is we welcome you, solidarity is I stand with you. I stand with you. It's most significant in our time as we see so much racial unrest, especially to the south, but even in Canada, for us to be able to stand with people. That happened in January here in Burnaby. You might remember the Quebec shootings that took place where a number of worshipers in a mosque were shot and a whole bunch of others injured. 9 people were killed in that mosque. And in many ways, around the country, people wanted to stand next to our Muslim neighbors. And a number of us did that as we went to a mosque here in Burnaby that had a gathering inviting us to stand with our Muslim neighbors. Solidarity is different than hospitality. Standing with is different than simply saying you're welcome. Think about how Jesus stood with not just his people, the Israelites, but with the nations. Some of us easily overlook the opening chapter of Matthew, because it's this long, as one person calls it, cemetery tour. It's this genealogy of Jesus' descendants all the way back to Abraham. And in that genealogy, you read about 4 women. And each of them are rather questionable women. One of them is Tamar. She's an Israelite. She's one of Jesus' mothers. Another woman is Rahab. She's a Canaanite. Another woman is Ruth. She's a Moabite. And then there's another woman. She's not even mentioned by name. It's her husband who's mentioned, Uriah's wife, as she's described. She's married to a Hittite. Think about that. Jesus is the only person, said this particular scholar named Ray Bakke, he's the only person in history who's ever been able to pick his DNA. He could pick his human DNA because he was God, and he chose to pick a Canaanite, a Moabite, and a Hittite. He chose to have flowing in his blood people from other ethnicities and cultures, often ones in those days that were despised by God's people. That's solidarity, standing with. But Van Opstel invites us to step even further into this hard work of celebrating, embracing, and tangibly displaying this multi-ethnic community that God's church is. The next step is mutuality. First, we welcome you. Second, we stand with you. Third, we need you. Ah, mutuality. We need you. This steps it up another notch, doesn't it? I need my Korean, my African, my Mandarin, my Arab. I need these people in my family. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's not just a question of saying that I value you, but there's this sense of I need you. We need our Arab Christians, especially those who are fleeing because of displacement. We need them to help us understand the story of Ruth, who in the Bible also had to flee because of displacement. We need those people to understand the scriptures in a way that someone who grew up in a white middle-class community without any kind of real suffering or hardship simply doesn't understand. We need each other. I experienced it firsthand when I was in Africa about 10 years ago. We need our African brothers and sisters to show us how it is in the face of often hardship and suffering. The ones that I encountered in Uganda had story after story of hardship. Either it was due to famine or invasions from neighboring tribes. How they can sing at the top of their lungs to a God who loves them and protects them and carries them through. We need our African sisters and brothers to show us deep and sincere and vibrant worship in the presence of suffering and hardship. We need our Korean brothers and sisters to show us the significance of getting up early in the morning and as the sun rises each day to call upon the name of the Lord together, as Koreans are known for. We need each other. We need each other because God created us that way. Jesus prayed for it. He longs for it. And there is no other community in the whole of the planet that can show in a tangible way the face of Christ, who is Lord of all nations. There is no other way, no other community on the planet that can show it as powerfully as the church. Because in this place, it is Jesus who centers our identity, and it is Jesus who has reconciled us together. Whatever divisions may exist between ethnicity or culture has no place in the church, because in Christ we have been made one. We are reconciled. We tangibly display the body of Christ to the world. I shared with you that illustration of a puzzle. I want to conclude by sharing with you this illustration. It looks just like two simple pictures of people. I know it's very out of focus. You'll see why it was in a moment. Two pictures of ordinary people. Maybe one there is probably from Asia somewhere, maybe an Indian lady, maybe an Asian person, Caucasian at the bottom. I don't know for sure. Two ordinary pictures. Ordinary people. When you take more of those kinds of pictures of ordinary people and you begin to place them alongside each other, and I'm thinking now of the way that God has placed his people alongside each other. I'm thinking of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we read earlier in the service, maybe Romans 12, other places where we read how God puts his people together in just such a way that their spiritual gifts, their abilities, will be joined together for a greater purpose that God has in mind. If you take some of these ordinary people and their pictures and you begin to put them together in just such a way, what comes is this beautiful mosaic. It's a powerful picture that God gives to the world. As you take these ordinary people from different cultures, different backgrounds, and allow God to arrange them just so, as he's doing here in New West CRC, the world begins to see Jesus. The world sees him tangibly displayed. The world sees his power to reconcile and to heal. The world sees his power to forgive. The world sees his power to love, to work for justice. The world sees Jesus. And that's what Jesus prayed for. I pray that they will be one so that the world may know that you have sent me. What a prayer. And for us as a congregation to begin experiencing God answer those prayers is a tremendous gift. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.